soldiers of the cross. And let's sing it out this morning, 413, Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up, stand up.
Every goal is vanquished, and Christ is born in me. Appreciate you being here today. It's good to have everyone. Such good attendance, and I appreciate it so very much. We've had a wonderful time on Friday and Saturday with Brother Larry Brown and Mrs. Brown as well. Mrs. Rhonda met with the ladies yesterday afternoon, and everyone came to me with just a lot of gratitude and enthusiasm, and it was really good. Brother Brown was with the men last night. We had a prayer meeting, and we had some sandwiches and told a lot of stories, and we had a big time. Preached a powerful message on Friday evening, peppered it with about 30 jokes, but if he had not had those jokes, it would have gotten really quiet in here. It was good. It was good. Brother Larry Brown worked with Pastor Bobby Robertson at Walkertown for many years. He pastored, just blessed of God, for 38 years. During that time, he's also a well-known conference preacher. And for the last many years, he's been doing the work of an evangelist. He's been here before, but he's here with us today. And so we're going to invite him to the platform at this time. And I want you to take your Bible in hand, and I ask you to be attentive. And let's ask God to speak to our hearts at this time. And he's come a far distance. We have prepared for this for a long time. So now let's savor the moment. Let us be attentive. Put away those things that would distract us. And let's be attentive to the preaching. Please come, dear brother.
Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Everyone take your Bibles and turn as quick as you can to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 8. Leviticus, chapter number 8. I don't think I've ever heard a presentation in my life about vision and ministry any greater than what I heard in the Sunday school hour this morning. As a matter of fact, I was about going to tell my wife, let's just sell our home, move down here, and help these people accomplish what they want to accomplish. I'll tell you, this is wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And listen, he was just giving a review of the past 27 years here, this being the 27th anniversary. And he was just giving a review. But man, he was preaching. He got stirred up. He was so stirred up and did such a good job. When I get up to preach, I feel like the fellow that got the job at the zoo. I don't know if you heard about him or not. And he got this job at the zoo. And he didn't know anything about animals. He just answered an ad in the paper. And when the zookeeper met with him, he said, the man says, well, look, I don't know anything about animals, but you said you didn't need any experience. So what job do you have for me? He said, our gorilla died. He said, well, what's that got to do with me? He said, well, what's a zoo without a gorilla? Now, we don't have a gorilla, but we do have a nice gorilla suit. So you just be our gorilla. And this fellow thought, they're going to make a monkey out of me. So he got out in this big gorilla arena, large cage thing in a short sawed-off tree there. And he just sat there. He had a bad attitude. He just sat against the tree thinking, they made a monkey out of me. Well, mothers would come by, families with their children. They'd throw peanuts at him and everything, you know. And he was sitting there and he got thinking, you know, if I'm going to be a gorilla, I ought to be a good one. I ought to just entertain especially the children. So he climbed the tree and got out on a limb and was swinging. And all the children came by and they would laugh and point, and what a show he was putting on for them. But the children walked on, the limb broke, and he fell over in the lion's pit. And when he hit the floor in the lion's pit, he looked over and a great big old 500-pound lion laying there, mane this tall, just laying there, had his back to him. And he was asleep. The lion was asleep. And he thought, oh my, he wakes up. He's going to get me. I know he is. I got to get somebody. But nobody came by. So finally he said, help. But nobody heard him. He didn't want to wake the lion up. He said, help. But nobody heard him. The lion stretched real big and yawned. He thought, oh my, he's going to wake up. This is going to be it. Help! The lion rolled over and said, I tell you, if you don't shut up, we're all going to lose our jobs around this place. And I thought before Pastor Brooks got done, I was going to lose my job around here. What did he bring me down here for? Good night. He didn't need to bring me down here and pay airline tickets for Rhonda and I to be here. Man, I'm telling you, he's got it. And he's wound up, and I'm glad. And that chimes in with what I was going to preach. Leviticus chapter number 8, please. Everybody, get your place, find your place, and we'll be off and running into the Bible. Everybody, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high its royal banner. It must not suffer loss. All right, here we go. One verse. Leviticus chapter number 8, verse number 35. Here is what Moses commanded, what God commanded through Moses. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. I want you to notice those three little words in the middle of the verse. It says, keep the charge. All throughout the Bible, you'll find those little magic words, keep the charge. We have a charge to keep. The Bible says in Numbers 3:7, and they shall keep his charge. Numbers 3:32, keep the charge of the sanctuary. Numbers 18:3, and they shall keep thy charge. Numbers 18:4, keep the charge. Numbers 18:5, and they shall keep the charge. Numbers 31:30, keep the charge. 1 Chronicles 23:32, and that they should keep the charge. 2 Chronicles 13:11, keep the charge of the Lord our God. Ezekiel 44:16, to minister unto me, they shall keep my charge. Zechariah 3:7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house. Deuteronomy 11:1, therefore shall you love the Lord your God and keep his charge. And then David charged Solomon in 1 Kings 2:3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. He said, keep the charge. We have a charge to keep. This church has kept the charge more than you would ever know. I'm in a place that I think I can know a little more than most of you, because I walk in and out of churches like you walking in and out of rooms of your house. I mean, look, we're on a 6-church, 3-week stretch now. We'll see our house one day in 3 weeks. I mean, in 2016, we were in 71 churches in 52 weeks. We go a lot of places. We see churches everywhere. And I'm here to report to you, you don't find churches like this one every week. Now, trust me, you don't. You have so much going for you here. And here's a church with a vision. You come somewhere. You're going somewhere. You see it. You want to build it. Man, he's stirring me up. But it has all happened because he kept the charge of the Lord. He did it. He did it right. God did it through him, and you helped him. And I am thrilled about it. Here's the message this morning. Keep the charge of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless us now. We thank you for all that you've done. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll continue to bless us now in a great and wonderful way. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary on this little phrase in Leviticus 8:35. Here's what he said. We have every one of us a charge to keep, an eternal God to glorify, immortal soul to provide for, and needful duty to be done. Our generation to serve, and it must be our daily care to keep this charge, for it is the charge of the Lord our Master, who will shortly call us into an account about it. It is our utmost peril if we neglect it. Keep it that you die not. It is death to betray the trust we are charged with, and by the consideration of this, we must be kept in all. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher and songwriter, read that commentary I just read to you, and he wrote a song called Keep the Charge. Here's what he said. We have every one of us a charge to keep, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve this present age, my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and, oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I thy trust betray, I shall forever die. I've got a charge to keep. I've got a charge to keep. The former President Bush, when he became governor of the state of Texas, he said, for the first time in my life, I realized it was more to this thing than just me. I realized that the responsibility of many generations, the blood they shed, the service they gave to this nation called America, had fallen on my shoulders. And I needed to keep that charge. He said, I could see George Washington when it seemed that our little nation would die in the embryonic form. He said, I could see George Washington kneeling at the snow at Valley Forge when it seemed there was no way under God's heaven that we could ever win against the British. But he prayed to God and asked God to help. And a nation was born whose God was the Lord. He said, I could see Patrick Henry when he made that great speech. And most of you do not know the background of that great speech Patrick Henry made. But I'm going to tell you what it was. Just before he made the speech, he was riding his horse down through Culpeper, Virginia. I've been there many times, preached there. And he saw a Baptist preacher tied to a whipping post being beaten. And it was just before the Revolution, you know. And Patrick Henry asked the attendant officer, what's his crime? And the attendant officer said, he is preaching without a license. He's been told he's got to have a license to preach. He refuses to take a license. He says that a superior should license an inferior, not the other way around. He said God should license men to preach, not men licensing God to preach. He said he said that if he condescends to let us give him a license, then out of necessity, he's agreeing we have the right to take that license from him whenever we feel it necessary. He said God had licensed him to preach, God had called him to preach, God had commissioned him to preach, and that's all he needed, and he refused to get the permission of man to do what God had told him to do. So he's been beaten for it. It was shortly after that Patrick Henry made that great patriotic speech wherein he ended, "But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." You don't realize what a heritage we have in this country. And then he said, I could see aged Benjamin Franklin in Constitutional Hall when it appeared that our little country would die in embryonic form for lack of a constitution. When good men but highly opinionated men refused to bend on what they thought should be in that constitution. I mean, these were not wishy-washy noodle type guys. These were men with some fiber and backbone, and they came together and they differed as to what really ought to go in that Constitution. They had come to a gridlock, and it appeared that it was all over. And aged Benjamin Franklin rose from his seat, and he says, "Gentlemen, I'm an old man, and the longer I've lived, the more I've been convinced that God rules in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is not likely that a nation is going to rise without his aid. I therefore implore that prayers and intercession to God be made in this place from this moment and every time that we convene after that." And with that invitation, down on their knees they went. Our forefathers got down on their knees and cried out to God to give us some answer. And a nation was born whose God was the Lord. He had a charge to keep. You and I have a charge to keep. This preacher has a charge to keep. 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare." We've got a charge to keep. We've got a charge to keep about preaching. This guy does more preaching trying to give you a review of the past 27 years than most fellas do at preaching time. I don't know whether you know it or not, but you got to travel the globe quite a bit to find anybody preaching anymore. I'm for teaching and I'm for talking. But brother, it is preaching. It pleased God by the fullness of preaching to save them that believe. We need some preaching. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Brown, I think you ought to be like Jesus. I think you ought to have the nature of delivery of Jesus." Well, for your information, I'd like to read to you one of those little devotionals that Jesus brought from Matthew chapter number 23. And listen, here's part. I don't have time to read the whole sermon. I just read a part of the sermon that Jesus said as an example of how we ought to preach. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides," verse 17, "ye fools and blind," verse 19, "ye fools and blind." "Woe unto you," verse 23, "scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites," verse 26, "thou blind Pharisee," verse 27, "woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres that outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness." Verse number 29, "woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites," verse 31, "wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?" You want us to be like Jesus? Let me tell you something, Brother Brooks. I think you're a fundamentalist. But neither you nor I in our lifetime have ever preached as hot a sermon as Jesus preached. And he did it all the time. If you're going to follow the example of the Bible, follow the example of Jesus, you get your body and your family in a church that preaches. Preaching will keep your marriage together. Preaching will cause your teenagers to live right. Preaching will cause your little children to want to serve God. Get in a preaching church. That's why you're here this morning. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, you better start liking what God likes. And you better get back to what the Bible says. We need some preaching. I tell them my preaching's been compared to a cross-eyed discus thrower. I don't set many records, but I do keep the crowd awake. Preaching. 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 I got up, I won't get into that. I was in Denver. And a fellow walked up to me. He said, are you Brother Brown? I said, I am. Been that way a long time now. He said, I'm a member of Dr. Paul Chappell's church out in Lancaster, California. You were recently preaching out there. I said, yes, I preached there many times. He said, I brought a co-worker with me to visit the service the night you were preaching. And said, when I got there, I realized he was a sodomite, homosexual sodomite. And he said, when it came your turn to preach, you got up and you just, I mean, I tore up everything. I got onto the drunks and the harlots and the prostitutes and the sodomites and all of that. He said, I was sweating bullets. I thought, what in the world is this guy going to do? I mean, he's preaching against homosexuality. Well, the Bible's very clear about it. And I thought, what in the world is he going to do? Said, you turned him every way but loose. He said, I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I brought this guy. Here's this fellow up there just calling him everything but something good. And he said, you gave the invitation. He left, went down the aisle, and got saved by the grace of God. They can get saved like everybody else, but you can't get saved calling your sin a lifestyle. You're going to have to come to what the Bible says about what is right and wrong. We need some preaching in this country. Your young people need to hear that. Your children need to hear that. They need to hear some preaching. You put your family in a church that has some preaching. Here's a man right here that preaches. He done proved it to me, bud. He gave me an inferiority complex in the Sunday school hour. Yes, sir. Preaching. Oh, boy, is that at Stanford. He was an infidel, a professor. And he got up out there in a student center. He got up on a box and was defying God Almighty. Yeah. And he ended up by saying, if there's a God in heaven, let him come down here and knock me off his box. Well, some old boy standing back there in the crowd listening to him, we don't even know if he's a Christian or not, had tattoos all over his arm, mama, you know. And so he's standing back there with a big muscle shirt on, sweatshirt. When that guy said, if there's a God in heaven, let him come down here and knock me off his box, he just waded through the crowd, drew back, and knocked the stuffings out of that guy. He hit him so hard, jarred his grandma, knocked him, slammed down on the ground. Blood roping out of his nose. He looked back up and said, what did you do that for? He said, God was tied up. I was just filling in for him. We need some preaching. We need some preaching. We need some preaching on doctrine. Preacher covered this morning. 2 Timothy 1:3, that thou mightest charge some. There's your charge again. That they teach no other doctrine. Do you know what Rick Warren said? You know what Rick Warren said about doctrine? Here's what he said. I really don't care what your doctrine is. Now, wait a minute. Your doctrine is what we believe. Your doctrine's what the Bible teaches. And you don't care? He went on to say, we have purpose-driven churches in 122 countries. And I'm talking about different groups, including the Catholic Church, Jewish rabbis, and then you add to that the Hindus and the Muslims. Folks, let me tell you something. I believe there's a whole lot of people going to heaven that aren't Baptist. I believe there'll be some Methodists and Presbyterians and some Pentecostals and different people in heaven. I think they're wrong about some things, but I think they're right about what it takes to get to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there is no Muslim that worships another God named Allah going to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, you might as well get it down. You might as well get it straight. And we got to get back to the Bible. And we've got to get back to what the Bible teaches. And then John MacArthur, though he teaches a lot of wonderful things, John MacArthur's wrong on the blood. I read it in his paper. Quote, they believe, referring to us, that they believe that the actual liquid is what saves you. Guilty. I'm guilty. Yeah. He said, the actual liquid ran into the ground and disappeared. No, it didn't. The Bible's very clear that that blood that was shed was gathered by God like he gathered the first man from the dust of the earth. And he took that back to heaven and entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all to make an atonement for us. It is the blood, he goes on to say, it was not the, he said it was not the actual liquid that saves you, but it's the, meaning the blood, but it's the sacrifice that Jesus accomplished in pouring it out. Now that sounds awful sweet and religious, but what he's literally saying is the sacrifice of giving his life is what saves you, not the blood. He's wrong. He's dead wrong. Jesus could have died 1,000 times on that cross. Nobody would have ever been saved because of it if he had not shed his blood. It is by the shedding of blood that the remission of sin comes, quote unquote, from the book of Hebrews. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but. Don't you ever go to a church that won't emphasize the blood of Jesus. They're taking the songs about the blood out of our hymn books. Brother, when you take away the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you take away salvation. I'm glad he suffered for me. I'm glad he went to the cross for me. I'm glad he wore a crown of thorns for me. I'm glad he took the spear in the side for me. And all of these things are significant, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the blood. Stay with the blood. Here's a man right here that had a charge to keep. He's kept the charge. He'll answer to God in heaven, and he'll get a reward for keeping that charge. He's got a charge to keep about doctrine. Doctrine. Good doctrine. We've got a charge to keep about music. Music. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just songs with spiritual words, but spiritual songs. Brother, let me tell you something. We need to get back to singing songs that glorify the Lord. What you've heard this morning in this service is so different than what some of you are putting your family under. Brother, God calls us out to be a separate people, to serve a holy God in a holy way, by our life, by our living, by our singing. Yeah. And you cannot glorify God singing the devil's music. And you cannot take songs and put God's words to them and use the devil's beat. Yeah. You just can't. We've got to stay with the right separation when it comes to music. In the place that houses the great piano that Beethoven played. Beethoven composed his great classical literary works of art at that piano. And I believe classical music is great music. I'm just too much of a redneck to appreciate it like I should, but... And I'm not bragging on that. I'm confessing my sins now, but I'm telling you. But anyway, they say you can't touch Beethoven's piano because he got a big felt rope there to protect. But you can get real close to it. The sexton came through the building one day, and he heard a funny noise coming out of that room that housed Beethoven's piano. And he walked in, and a little old teenage boy had climbed over the rope and was sitting on the bench at Beethoven's piano, pounding out rock and roll music. And so the sexton said, "Hey!" And the boy said, "Yeah!" He said, "Did you know the great Paderewski came through here one time?" Now, Paderewski is another classical music great. He said, "No, what did he play?" Said he didn't play anything. Said he wasn't worthy to touch Beethoven's piano. You'd have thought the little squirt would have slid out the side door with a red face for his presumptuousness, but not so. He didn't have a charge to keep. He had never been given a charge. He had never heard, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." He had never heard, "What can wash away my sins?" He had never heard, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He had never heard, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." You and I have a charge to keep. We know something. We've heard something. This man right here has spent 27 years trying to challenge you to keep the charge. Keep the charge in music. Keep the charge in music. This little Johnny get your rat trap junk in church. Look, now I'm so sick and tired. Now before Brother Brown comes to preach, Sister Wigglejaw's going to get up here and sing. And here she comes up with a dress 3 sizes too small for her. And grabs a microphone. And she begins to sing in that breathy voice. God have mercy. We got saved out of that kind of junk. If we wanted that, we'd go back to the nightclub and get it. But he hath put a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. Keep the charge. Keep the charge. You don't need a set of drums on your platform. You don't need some mop head crowd up here that hadn't got enough spirituality to get a haircut and don't know God from a hole in the backyard. We need to keep the charge for music. Thank God for your music around here. Amen. Amen. Number three, keep the charge about standards. Man, I could spend an hour preaching on that. I got to come back. Good night. I've got to come back. 2 Corinthians 6:27, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. And we need to keep the charge on standards of our Christian living. I was talking to a preacher, and he told me, he said, I was in a preacher's office. And I said to him, how often does Mona visit your office? He said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm talking about that. And there was a computer there. And there was a pop-up of this woman. You could see her from neck up. And here's what it said. Hi, my name's Mona. Want to see more of me? Log on here. Brother, we can't have Mona in our offices. And we can't have Mona in our homes. We're going to have, look, we're going to have to go back and get some separation in our lives. Get some standards in our lives. You know, I clipped this out of the sword of the Lord. A fellow visited a state federal prison. A federal prison, and here's what he saw on the wall as he was waiting to go in and visit his visitor, the fellow he came to see. He read this on the wall. He says, visitors must be appropriately dressed, underwear, and gets a little more specific about ladies' underwear, must be worn. No halter tops, no shorts, no revealing clothing. He said, I spoke to the guy in charge at the prison about their standards on the wall. Said, you folks have pretty strict standards about dress around here, don't you? He said, yes, we do. And we enforce them. He says, why do you have those standards on the wall? And the guy, the attending officer there said, because revealing clothing causes problems. No. You gotta be kidding. Come on. Whoever came up with that? You know what? I'm just gonna say this. I gotta move on. I'll come back some other time and deal. But you know what? You listen to this right here. Isn't it a disgrace when the state prison's got more standards than the house of God? Now say it again. Isn't it a disgrace when the federal prison has more standards than the house of God? We need, look, you know what? I hate to give any credits to Muhammad Ali. He joined the Muslims anyway, and he had more mouth than anything else. But anyway, he was a boxer. I mean, he would have been the Michael Jordan of the sports world if he'd kept his mouth shut, but he didn't know to do that. But anyway, I like this about Muhammad Ali. In the height of his career, some Hollywood movie company approached him about doing a movie, knowing that because of his prestige, it would be a top box office sellout at the ticket counter. And so he sat down with him. He was talking with him. Many of you don't know this. And as they were talking with him, they went over the script for this movie. And he said, now there is a place in this movie where you must appear nude. And they said that Muhammad Ali said, hold it. Nude? Me? He said, you don't know who you're talking about. I'm Muhammad Ali. I don't go around naked. Me? Appear nude? You're talking to Muhammad Ali. Look. You know what every child of God in this room ought to say? You're talking to a child of God. I don't go around naked. I'm not going to strip off and get out here with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun and have men lusting after me. I'm not going to do it. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Say amen right there. You know what? If you knew me like I knew me, when I get on something you don't like, you know what you'd do if you really knew me? You'd smile and do that. Because if you don't, I might park 20 minutes right there. That's the honest truth. But I'm just saying, we need standards. So I like this. I like this. This actually happened. In an ancient war, the commander told his little flag bearer, standard bearer, he said, go to the top of the hill and stake the standard. Run to the top of the hill, we'll bring the army to the standard. Little fella took off. Well, as soon as he took off, the commanding officer looked, and he saw the opposing army come flooding over the hill. He knew it wasn't going to work. So he hollered at his little standard bearer, bring the standard back to the people.
He kept running. Finally he said, "Bring the standard back to the people." He kept running. He thought the little fella's deaf. He can't hear a word. And I mean, look, the enemy was coming. He was running straight into the enemy with the standard of the flag, which is called the standard. He said, "I said bring the standard back to the people." The little fella turned around and said, "No, bring the people up to the standard." And brother, that's what we need to do in our churches. We have reneged. We brought the standard back to where we live instead of bringing where we live up to the standard. Amen. You say, "Don't you realize this is Sunday morning?" Yes, I do. And don't you realize this right here is the Word of God? Amen. What'd you come here to hear anyway? You can count on this, buddy boy. When you park your carcass in one of these chairs on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're going to hear a man get up and tell you what this book says right here. And he's probably like me. He's probably seen a many a time when he was preaching, and he had to say, "Folks, y'all can go home if you want to. I got to go to the altar myself. I've preached my own self under conviction before." Yeah, really, more than one time I've had to go to the altar and say, "Y'all can go home. I got to go to the altar." Brother, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God will fix you. It'll fix whatever's wrong with you if you'll allow God to do it. I'm saying we got a charge to keep concerning standards. We got a charge to keep concerning soul winning. Soul winning. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature. You know, I love the Special Olympics. That is that event in America that allows special children, for the most part, special children, to participate in a nationally recognized sporting event. And did you know, years ago, some of you might remember this, there was a little 11-year-old girl. She was Down's syndrome. And her little puffy face and pulled eyes told the story. But that little old girl, physically, was pretty normal in that she just shot up here. When she got 11, she shot up here big as mama, you know. And she had long legs, and she could run like a scared rabbit. And she had won every contest she had been in. And she went to the nationals. Her coach was there. Her mother and daddy was there. Her grandparents were there. And they were talking to her. "Now, honey, all you've got to do is do what you've done before, and you're going to take the big trophy home. All you've got to do is just do what you've done. Do what put you here, and you're going to go home with the trophy." "Oh, yeah, I promise, sweet little thing." And her coach told her, said, "Now, honey, you've only got one problem." "What's that?" "The problem you've got is you're too easily distracted. When the gun fires and you come out of the chute, you're going to hear more noise than you've ever heard in your life. The stands over here, it's going to be more of a roar than you've ever heard. But don't look over here. You see that finish line down there? I see. You just come out of here and you head straight for that finish line. Don't you let anything distract you. Don't you look anywhere." "Okay, I will." Came down to the final seconds, and now the gun fires and she's out of the chute. Buddy, she at five steps out of the chute, she's nearly two steps ahead of what was in second place. But what was in second place was a little fella about a foot shorter than she was. But he also was a pretty acclaimed fast runner. But what happened is, when he came out of the chute, on the second step, his right foot hung his left ankle. And he started falling. And he fell this way. And they said he fell 50 to 100 feet trying to get his feet up under him before he finally went in for a crash landing. She caught it out of her peripheral vision and looked back. Her parents and her supporters and crowd, "Run, run, don't stop. They got people tend to that boy. Run." She kept staring at him. Little fellow was bleeding at the nose. And he was crying. And she looked at him. And she turned around. Now, of course, the race is over. But now, she turned around. And she went back where he was laying. And he was looking up at her. And crying. And she reached down and got him by the arm and said, "Come on, let's go down to the finish line together." And she helped him up. The little fellow was hobbling along. By now the crowd was cheering the sportsmanship. And she brought him on down to the finish line. And when the race was over, national media poking those microphones up in her face. And her dad or the coach once said, "Honey, why did you stop? You didn't have to stop running. They have people come out and help him. Honey, if you just hadn't stopped, you'd have won the race. Why did you stop?" And here's what America had to listen to live and couldn't edit it out. Here's what they had to hear. She knew she was getting rebuked. Her little face was drawn. She said, "I stopped because I thought I heard Jesus say, 'Go back and help him.'" And when I heard that, Brother Grimes, I thought some of these days we're just going to have to stop, quit running and running and running and running and running and running and running so busy doing absolutely nothing. And we're going to have to go back and help some people. Oh, yes. That's the reason. I don't know how many I've talked to this week. I tell you, I was having prayer in the men's room down in the main lobby of the motel this morning. That little prayer booth back there, that's the only place I could find. And then the lady came in to clean it, so I had to get out. And I went to the outside, and there's two of the maids, the black ladies' maids, that came out, and I talked to them about the Lord. And everywhere I go, I've got a charge to keep. I've got a charge to keep. Your pastor got a charge to keep. But we're not the only ones. The Great Commission was not given just to preachers. It was given to you and I. We've got a charge to keep about soul winning. We've got a charge to keep about soul winning. We've got a charge to keep before the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Brother Brown, boy, your denomination, they level to rate you as a very high-class preacher." I don't have a denomination. I'm a Baptist, but we don't belong to the Southern Baptist, American Baptist, G.A.R. Baptist, foot-washing Baptist, or no other kind of Baptist. We're an independent Baptist church, and that's the kind of church you're in. We're not against these churches around here. You know what independent Baptist means in a church? It means the same thing you say when you say, "My home is independent." I can get along with my neighbors, and I love my neighbors, but I pay tax here. I own this house. My neighbors don't tell me how to run my house. My neighbors don't tell me how to raise my children. My neighbors don't tell me how to run my marriage. This is my house, and it's an independent house from all the other houses up and down this street. So is this church. We don't feel that Nashville or any other center of religious control ought to control what goes on in this church. We don't feel that anybody else ought to tell us what Sunday school material to use. Amen. And maybe some of you didn't know that, but this is an independent Baptist church. I've got Southern Baptist friends I fellowship with, and I love them, but I'm an independent Baptist. By conviction, I'm an independent Baptist. I'm just simply saying we've got a charge to keep before the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting in Shoney's in Ripley, West Virginia, talking with Mike and Marla Norris before Mike Norris became pastor of the great Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And my wife and I were sitting there, and we were eating, was sitting across from Mike Norris. And my wife said, Mike Norris says, "Brown, there's some things I don't understand about you." I said, "Well, you're not the only one. What don't you understand?" He said, "I don't understand how you get in so many circles. Now, you never show up in a liberal circle at all. But you preach for the Hiles crowd, the Hammond, the Murfreesboro crowd. You preach for the Denny Coral crowd. You preach for the Randy Taylor crowd. And they're all fundamental crowds, but you get in so many different circles. How do you do that?" Well, I'm sitting here while he's asking the question thinking, what's the answer to that? Well, when he got done, my wife spoke up. She said, "I can answer that question." I said, "Well, I'm actually waiting to hear the answer myself, to be honest with you." She said, "I'm going to tell you why he gets in so many circles. Because he don't give a kitty whether he ever gets invited anywhere back to preach or not. He's going to preach the truth if it hair lips the devil and he falls in the crack of the earth." Amen. It's high time that we got out of these churches where the pastors are bought off by somebody rich in the church or some denomination somewhere. Say amen right there. Yeah. And I'm Larry Brown, and I approve of this message. I've got a charge to keep before the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a charge to keep as a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge commit I unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that have gone on before thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm a soldier. I feel sorry for those that have never been to Arlington and seen the changing of the guard in Washington, D.C. I feel sorry for you. And if you ever get a chance, you ought to go. And I promise you this, when you watch that young man walk across there with that rifle away from the tomb, 21 steps in 21 seconds, when he gets to the other end, he shifts the rifle to the left. He's always wearing a glove, and it's always moistened for fear that he had dropped that rifle. He's standing as straight as if you had a board run up his back. He's standing between 5'8 and 6'2. He can't be any shorter. He can't be any taller. He cannot have a waist any more than 34 inches around. He must be able to walk to the 185 most notable soldiers that ever lived and show you exactly where men like Audie Murphy and others show you exactly where they are. He cannot use profanity. He cannot drink. He cannot do any of that while he's in the era of his charge. And I was preaching this at Franklin Road one time, and a young man came up to me, had an older man with him. He said, Pastor Brown, I want you to meet Talmadge Gilley. I said, nice to meet you, Mr. Gilley. He said, Talmadge was one of the men who took his beat keeping the charge of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I said, well, Mr. Gilley, you just heard me describe the duties. How did I do? He said, son, you're on bullseye. You're right on bullseye. But I was preaching this in Paul Chappell's church one time, and we went to Dr. Chappell's home and was sitting there fellowshipping, and across the table from me was Dr. David Gibbs of the Christian Law Association, and he said some nice things about the message. And then he said to me, he said, about that matter of the changing of the guard, he said, you left out the best part. I said, well, tell me about it. He said some years ago when Hurricane Isabel was coming through, it appeared pretty certain it was going to hit Washington, D.C., so the powers that be sent a word to the keepers of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers to tell them that they could be relieved of their duties for fear of the storm. They got a message back that said this, we've got a charge to keep. So when it was obvious, we're talking over 100 mile an hour winds, when it was obvious the storm was going to move into the city, they sent a mandate to them, leave your post. You're commanded to leave your post. They got a message back that said, we'll face court-martial. We've got a charge to keep. And tears welled up in Dr. Gibbs' eyes. He said, preacher, what the media didn't cover was for 6 long hours. Those boys, see, you don't stand up in over 100 mile an hour wind. For 6 long hours, those boys took their fingernails and clawed them in that rock, bleeding, dragging that gun, trying to keep 21 steps in 21 seconds. They'd get to the other end, turn around, the wind blowing them like a leaf, about to blow them into oblivion at any moment. The wind about to blow, the rain cutting their eyeballs out. But they kept their beat for 6 long hours up and down that rock. When it was all over with, a little miniskirt wearing anchor woman poked a microphone up in one of them's face and said, don't you think it's highly irregular that you would not leave your post when your superior officers had commanded you to leave? And a young soldier, tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, ma'am, we don't expect you to understand. You've never been a soldier. Oh, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Dare I speak to own his call as a blush to speak his name? I'm a soldier. I want to go. Look, I'll be 73 years old in April, but I'm telling you what, I got Holy Spirit chill bumps running all over me right now. I've been preaching 54 years, and I'm more excited about, look, good night, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. I want to finish like I start. I'd love, if I die, when I die, I'd like to die preaching. I'd just like to fall over, and that was the end of it. Amen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? We don't get to charge, we don't get to choose those things, but if I could die, I'd like to die preaching. Oh, yeah, I want to keep the charge. I want to keep the charge. And when they lay my old carcass down in that casket, and my 7 children come by and stare, and my 10 children, and of course, my wife and I, we lost our spouses, and we remarried. She's got 3, and all of them are saved, wonderful children. When they come marching by and stare down at me, I want them to say, Dad kept it right. He didn't change anything.
Dad never drifted with the flow. Dad never was drawn aside by anything in this world, neither people or money or prestige or position. Dad kept the charge. That's what I want to say. That's what I want to say. Let me close by saying this. We need to keep the charge concerning salvation. I don't know whether you know it or not, but if you're here without the Lord, you've been given a mandate. Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse number 30. That's the word of God. Mark 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now these are not nice suggestions. These are mandates. God has given you a mandate to be saved. I close with this illustration. Dr. Smith was preaching under a great tent one time. And great crowds had come and lots of visitors. And Buddy, he preached the great message, God's three deadlines. You ever heard that? Yeah, oh, wow. When he gave the invitation, people were coming. And he said there was a family, about second row, about where this second row here, said there was a family sitting there. Said there was a mother and a dad and what looked like a junior age boy and a 15-year-old girl. And he said, the Spirit of God just laid on my heart during the invitation to go down and speak to him. He said, I did. I slipped right down. Said to the man, sir, do you know that for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? He said, yes, sir. He said to his wife, ma'am, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? She said, yes, sir, I do. He said to the little junior age boy, son, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Yes, sir, I asked the Lord to save me. He said to the 15-year-old girl, honey, do you know that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? She said, no, sir. He said, well, honey, wouldn't you come and be saved? She said, no, sir. He said, well, honey, would you let me have somebody sit down beside of you here and show you how to be saved? No, sir. He said, well, honey, would you let me tell you how to be saved? No, sir. He said, it seemed like the Holy Spirit of God said, leave her alone. Just leave her alone. He went back to the pulpit. Service soon was over. That family shook a few hands, and like you'll do today. And they went and got in the car. Went up, was it Highway 64? I can't remember. Went up the road about a mile and a half. And in a curve, some idiotic drunk came around that curve and hit that car head on. The mother was thrown completely out of the car. Was over on the side of the road. Semi-conscious. The car was upside down. I can't remember whether the man died in the wreck or not. Or whether the boy died or not. But they said that the girl was trapped in the car upside down. You could see her head there, and she was in excruciating pain. But the crowds that had been at the meeting had pulled over on the side of the road there. They were right behind them. Wasn't prepared for what they saw. All of a sudden, boom, that car exploded. The gas tank had been ruptured and exploded. And they said that they could see that girl in the fire screaming. And they said that the mother, semi-conscious, was trying to crawl across the road to get to her daughter. She could hear her screaming, and she was trying to get to her. And they said that that girl's one arm that was free was jerking, spastic, in the fire. And people standing by said this is what they heard. Mama! Mama! Mama, I'm damned to hell. Mama, I'm damned to hell. Mama, I'm damned to hell. And they had to watch that child, that 15-year-old girl, slip out into hell screaming, Mama, I'm damned to hell. Because she refused the charge that had been given to her by a godly man that really cared about her. You got a mandate. And the forces of heaven, the angels of God, me and the preacher, nobody else can make you do anything about it. But I want to warn you of one thing. There's nobody in this room that could stand up and intelligently guarantee me that the same thing that happened to that girl couldn't happen to you 20 minutes from right now. Not one. What are you going to do about the charge you've been given as a lost person? Man, I'm just a visitor. I don't know if you don't have to ever come back here again. You don't have to join his church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything. But while you're here, you ought to get saved. You ought to get saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. I wonder how many folks are here. You say, Pastor Brown, I'm not everything I should be, but I do know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. You may be a member. There's a lot of visitors here that are saved going to heaven, and there's a lot of members. But whether you're a member or whether you're not, I do not know for sure if I die. Why don't you say, I know for sure. I do know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I could show you a Bible reason why. Get your hand up. Hold it up all over the room. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. Take it down. Take it down. Take it down. How many would say, no, Brother Brown, I couldn't raise my hand honestly then. Or maybe you should not have. But you say, I want to raise it now. Nobody's looking. I want to raise it now to just let you know that there's at least these people here in the room that don't know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. And I want you to pray for me. Now, I don't know your name. If I did, I wouldn't call it. It's not my purpose to embarrass anybody. But you say, well, nobody's looking. Everybody's heads about. How many would raise your hand and say, pray for me? I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Get your hand up. Hold it up. Hold it up. All over the room. Hold it up. Hold it up. Slip it up right now, real quickly. Thank you, sir. Thank you. And there's another man right here. Thank you. There's two young men. How about others? Hold it up. Hold it up. When I see it, you can take it down. Will you do it real quickly? Will you do it? Thank you, sir. You may take your hand down. Somebody else, slip it up right now. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Somebody else. Somebody else. Slip it up right now. Now, I want to do something that I think you will appreciate, you that just raised your hands lost. We're going to let everybody keep their heads bowed and eyes closed. And we have people that can take the Bible and show you clearly how to be saved and lead you in a prayer that you can pray and get saved. And you ought to do that. Sir, over to my right, you ought to do that. Another man on my right, you ought to do that. The lady here in this section, you ought to do that. Right down here, young ladies, you ought to do that. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at me. Nobody look at me except these that raised their hand lost. Everybody else, keep your heads about. Just look at me. That's all I'm asking you to do at this point. Thank you. Thank you. How about it, men? Thank you. Slip your head. Raise your head up. Hold it up. Now, we're going to stand, and when we stand, I'm going to meet you right down here. We'll have somebody take the Bible, show you how to be saved. Don't leave here lost. Just don't. You don't have to ever come here again. That's your decision, but don't leave here lost. Don't leave here lost. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have the pianist begin to play, but here's what I want you to do. Every child of God in this room, member or visitor, says, God reminded me again, I've got a charge to keep, and I want you to pray. There's people ought to join this church this morning, right this morning. The pastor's here. And there's people here ought to start coming to a good Bible preaching church. This is a church where everybody's well. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, you picked a good church. We're not either. Nobody's perfect. We've all got room for improvement. I'm going to pray. I want this young lady to come and be saved. I want these men over here to come and be saved. Heavenly Father, work in this invitation now. Thank you for what you've done. I pray all of these Christians will come, Lord, that you've spoken to this morning. Fill this altar up in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Go ahead and start the invitation right now. That's right. God, everybody stand. Make it easy for others. Get everybody stand. That's right. Will you come, ma'am? Will you come? Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just come on now. Just come on now. That's right. God bless you. How about it? You see others coming? Why don't you come join them? Well, just come right now. Tomorrow may be too late.